We're going to carry on with the series we started last year called Life Works with Jesus. And if you remember, we've been looking at different sort of scenarios, different areas of our lives, different things, where I firmly believe in everything, actually, our lives work best when we're following Jesus. And also that it is a life's work to follow Jesus in our lives, because I don't know if you, about you, but you don't kind of get things straight away. It takes a little bit of while to work these things into our lives. And so today, I hadn't put the boards up. I'd had a busy week, and as some of you know, quite a stressful week, so I didn't get my little poster up, but I'll have it for next week. But this week we're going to be talking about walking down the road. Okay? Life works with Jesus when we're walking down the road. Now, you know the scenario. Let's use John as an example. He's walking towards me, and he's right in front of me. So I move to the left, but just at the same time, he moves to the right. And we kind of have this thing where, okay, he's moving this. No, we go this way. And you have that awkward, embarrassing moment where you don't know who's going to move, and you end up almost bumping into it. Has anyone experienced that? Yeah, okay. All right, not just me. Good. Or that thing where you're walking towards somebody, and you make eye contact with them, but you don't actually know them, and then they look at you, and you think, oh, I don't know what to do now, and I'm like, look away. Yeah, that. No, you're not. Oh, you... Yes, okay. How about that one where you know somebody who's walking towards you, but they're quite a way off? When do you make eye contact? You know, because do you want to be staring at them for the next sort of 30, 40 meters? You know, a bit strange. So you kind of pretend you haven't seen them. I haven't seen them. Oh, I've seen them. Ah, hello. And then within sort of a 10-meter range. Do we do that? Yeah, does anybody do that? Yeah, Anu does. I do that. There's also some people that you really don't really want to have to stop and talk to. So you kind of ask how they are, but you ask over your shoulder. So, how are you doing? Fine. You know, fine, when someone says fine, that's a lie, isn't it? No, nobody's straightforward just fine. Usually there's either they're great or they're, or there's something going on. But if you want to get to Tesco's, and you've seen, how are you doing? Fine, great, fine, and you carry on. You don't really want to stop, I don't know about, have you got any other avoiding tactics? I mean, being on the phone is a good one, walking down there. Oh, I've got a text, sorry, got to carry on, I don't know if you've got, has anyone else got any good avoidance tactics that you use? Go on, admit, you can confess now, and we'll know when we see you. Pretend you've got a phone call, Looking at sort of street signs is a good one, isn't it? Oh, I hadn't noticed that street sign. The parking restrictions on this road here. Oh, sorry, didn't see you. Yeah, we've got to go. We've got a cul-de-sac, and actually this, I'm better at this now, but on a Sunday morning, I usually want to get to church, but in our cul-de-sac, not so much nowadays, fortunately, but it used to be just everybody, it's almost like they would look out their window and wait for you to come past, because people just seem to appear. I mean, it's only like 20 houses in our road, but you couldn't almost walk down our road without somebody coming out to want to talk to you. So oftentimes, I would, we've got that little alleyway that goes to the station. If I needed to go somewhere quick, I would kind of have a look down the road and think, I'm not going to risk it. And I would just scurry down the cul-de-sac. Or if there are people talking there already, I'm thinking, I'm definitely not going to go. I'm in a hurry. So you run down, pretend you're late for a train or something, and just run down there. That's kind of how we are. I'm going to read you. This is a book called The English by Jeremy Paxman, and this just really made me laugh when I read it. Have you read it? But I think this kind of sums up where a lot of us are at. But it says, in 1835, a young Englishman named Alexander Kinglake decided to mature himself between leaving Cambridge and taking up a law career by travelling across the Syrian desert on camel, as you do. He was making for Cairo, accompanied by a brace of pistols and a couple of Arab servants. After several days travelling, there emerged from there, the desert, three camels coming towards him in the opposite direction. As they drew nearer, it became clear that two of the camels carried riders, while the third was laden with baggage. Nearer still, and he could see that one of the riders wore an English shooting jacket and had a European face. The closer they drew, the more agitated Kinglake became. As we approached each other, it became with me a question whether we should speak. I thought it likely that the stranger would accost me, and in the event of his doing so, I would be quite ready to be as sociable and chatty as I could accord to my nature. But still, I could not think of anything particular I had to say to him. I had no great wish to stop and talk like a morning visitor in the midst of those broad solitudes. Luckily for Kinglake, the man on the other camel was also English, an army officer making his way back to England overland from India. As, at last, the strangers met in the middle of nowhere, we lifted our hands to our caps and waved our arms in courtesy. We passed each other quite as distantly as if we passed on Pall Mall. Not a word was said. In the end, the inhibitions of England were defeated by the camels of Arabia, which, having passed each other, refused to go on any further. The two men turned around and walked their mounts back towards one another. He was the first to speak, too courteous to address me, as if he admitted the possibility of wishing to accost him from any feeling of mere sociability or civilian-like love of vain talk. He at once attributed my advances to a laudable wish of acquiring statistical information, and accordingly, when we got within speaking distance, he said, "I dare say you wish to know about the plague and how it is going in Cairo." And then Jeremy Paxman says, "Where did the English acquire this curious reluctance to engage with one another?" I thought, that kind of sums up how a lot of us are. Now, I'm not preaching from Jeremy Paxman this morning, you'll be pleased to know. But whether that's an English thing or not, I don't know. Jesus tells a parable that speaks into something similar. Okay, if you want to turn in your Bibles, you can do to Luke chapter 10. If not, I'll read it to you. So Luke chapter 10, there's this parable we know as the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I'll read it to you. It says, "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'What is written in the law?' he replied. 'How do you read it?' He answered, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and all your mind, and love the Lord as yourself.' 'You have answered correctly,' Jesus replied. 'Do this and you will live.' But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' In reply, Jesus said, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell into the hand of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be coming down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came on to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave to the innkeeper. And look after him, he said, and when I return I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these two do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?' The expert in the law replied, 'The one who had mercy on him.' Jesus told him, 'Go and do likewise.'" So in this story you've got several characters, but two of these characters, a bit like the Englishman in the story I read from the book, and a bit like us sometimes, avoid interacting with the person they find on the road. They're all walking down the road, but they kind of avoid the situation. In fact, they actually pretty much crossed over the road to avoid having any contact with this man who had been attacked and left half dead. So they deliberately avoided him. Now, they'll have had their reasons. There was probably reasons of purity. They were a Levite and they were a priest, so they had to keep themselves clean. They had to sort of stay away from anyone. So a man covered in blood would have made them ceremonially unclean. And most likely, they're on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem. They're on their way to serve at the temple, so they probably didn't want to get themselves sort of all messy because they knew they couldn't serve in the temple. So they had legitimate reasons not to get involved. But Jesus is speaking in this parable about how to inherit eternal life. And I think some people think it's about going to church and sort of and doing all the right things in church and being right in church, if you like. And I'm not saying that being in church is a bad thing, obviously, otherwise I'd be speaking to nobody on a Sunday morning. But I think what Jesus is talking about, he's revealing that eternal life is concerned with helping those in need, the people that we come across, more so than religious purity and just going to church or going to temple or serving there. And I think sometimes as Christians we're very good at avoiding situations or people because they aren't Christian and this situation isn't Christian, so I don't want to get involved, and we kind of walk on the other side of the road and think, oh, that's all unclean, I'm just going to stay clear. But actually, Jesus challenges us and says, well, what do you do in these situations? Maybe the Levite and the priest, they had their priorities. Maybe they had to be at the temple at a certain time and they couldn't stop. And I think that speaks to us as well, don't it? Many of us are rushing around and we don't have time for this or that on the way because we've got to get to our goal. We've got to get to our destination, and we haven't got time for any of this stuff. This isn't important. What's important is me getting to Tesco's to get some gravy granules or something. Why didn't they stop, I wonder? Why do we avoid people? Why do we carry on and sort of keep going? What I want us to notice in this parable is that all these characters are on the same road. They're all on the same road. They all travelled the same path, which means the man who was attacked by the robbers, which that road was notoriously dangerous, by the way, apparently it was sort of a dodgy area of town, put it. The man who was attacked, he was attacked on that road, but that could have happened to any of these guys in the story. Just so happened that this guy was the unfortunate one, but the Levite or the priest or the Samaritan, any one of them could have been attacked. But it just so happened that this one man was attacked and left half dead. But it also means that then there was three others who found grace and who found safety and found security. Maybe kind of got to the end of the journey and thought, phew, I've done that road again and I'm all right. But I think that's true of all of us, isn't it? We're all on the same road in that sense that, you know, we live in a town where many people face all kinds of difficult things, and we're all actually on the same in the same place. There are the same people on the same pavement as us. People on the same pavement as us. That they may have their issues. Some have got addiction issues. Some have got debt issues. Some have got dysfunctional families. Some have all they need. Some have lived life very freely. But we're all in the same town. We're all on the same bit of pavement. We're all on the same road, aren't we? In that sense. And it's by grace that we are here. And it is by grace that misfortunes haven't happened to us, and that's something that we can be thankful for. But the shocking thing in this story is that the two men that could have been attacked but weren't and found themselves, they were safe, they didn't use their place of safety or their place of grace, if you like, to help the one who just unfortunately had been attacked on the same road. They'd survived it unscathed, but they didn't use that position to think, oh, goodness, from here I can help this man. From the same road, that could have happened to me. That sort of pulls at our heartstrings, doesn't it? This is the same thing. It could have happened to me. But then the Samaritan comes along, and he was different. He risked his safety, actually, because actually, if you stop and think about it, if you stop to help somebody in that situation, you are putting yourself even more at risk. You're putting yourself in a vulnerable position. But he actually stopped, and he helped the man, and he used his position of good fortune to bring grace into that man's life. Both the Levite and the priest, they saw the man, and maybe they looked him in the eye with his bloody face and looking probably a right mess, and maybe they looked him in the eye, made eye contact. But then, yeah, I think some that thing about us when we look away from people, there's a sort of an embarrassment, isn't there? There's a shame sometimes, like, oh. And I wonder, when you see something shocking like that, you just want to turn away. There's an embarrassment, there's a shame that comes with it. Maybe that's what happened, I don't know. But the Samaritan, he looked at the man, looked him in the eye, and he diverted his journey. I mean, the Samaritan, he wasn't just walking, I don't think he was just walking the dog, you know. He wasn't just on a Sunday afternoon stroll, he was obviously going somewhere. And he diverted his journey to help the man. And I wonder, are we able to divert our journeys? The people in need in our community, people on the same road as us, people on the same bit of pavement as us, those who are struggling to control their children sometimes, you know, some people that have habits out of control, or people who don't fit the social norms, but they're still on the same bit of pavement as us, do we look at them and do we sort of turn our eyes away and think, oh, keep myself to myself, let's not get involved with that? Is there a bit of shame? Is there a bit of embarrassment for us? And we look away, not really knowing what to do, because that's part of the problem, isn't it? We don't really know what to do. Or do we remember that we're on the same road, and this could have been us, and are we willing to risk diverting our journey, if you like, to help those on the same path? Because the man who was attacked, who was on the same road, could have been any of them. Could have been any of us. Now his journey was rudely interrupted. I mean, the man on the road, he was probably just going to work or going to visit the family or something, and he was just, you know, minding his own business, and then one day, and then he was attacked. You know, so his day took a bit of a turn of events, didn't it? It just turned around, and a turn for the worse. And all of a sudden, going where he was going was no longer the focus, because no doubt he was probably thinking about the meal he was going to eat, or the people he was going to see, his loved ones, or the job he had to do over there, or maybe he was singing a song or something in his head. But all of a sudden, the most important focus for him was none of that, but it was actually just surviving on the side of the road. Everything just kind of gets locked in there, doesn't it? You know, when you're in those kind of tough situations, you don't start thinking, oh, yeah, I think I might join the scheme club or something for holiday next month. You know, you're thinking, how do I just survive this, whatever this is, here and now, on the side of the road? That's what's going on. And he was left helpless and half dead on the side of the road. I don't know how you measure half dead in biblical terms. Nowadays they sort of plug you into a monitor and say, oh yes, John's half dead, you know. We need to do something about it. But how do they describe, half dead's pretty drastic, isn't it, in those days? And the Levite and the priest and the Samaritan, they all had a choice to interrupt their journey, didn't they? They all had a choice. Do I do something about this situation which has just become intense with this man, or do I carry on with my journey? Now, the priest and the Levite, they chose to carry on. They chose that their journey, their agenda, what they were doing was more important than this man on the side of the road. But the Samaritan, he chose to interrupt his journey. And he joined the man. And actually, for that Samaritan, his destination did not become important. But just like for this man, getting this situation and engaging with this situation here and now, that was the thing that became most important. And if you think about it, that's the way Jesus used to travel. Think how many times Jesus was on the road somewhere, and actually, rather than getting to the place, it was to what happened on the way that was the most important thing to him. If you think about it, he was on the way to Galilee, and it says he had to go through Samaria, which is a bit of a strange thing in itself. And then he came across, just happened to come across a lady at a well. And they had a bit of a conversation, and he kind of said things that pretty much changed her life. And then she went to another town and brought everybody, come see the man who told me everything, blah, blah. But that happened not because Jesus was going to the well. He was on his way to somewhere else, but he just happened to come across this lady. Now, we say happen because we think, oh, well, Jesus, he knew all these things. Well, maybe God knows these things for us, too, and the people that we happen to stumble across while we're on our journey to here, they're not just kind of coincidences, but they're people that God brings into our path. See, Jesus was on his way to a town once, and he saw a crowd carrying a dead person out of town. He was on his way to the town, but he thought, it turned out to be a widow's son. So he stopped, spoke healing. He can't heal a dead person, but he spoke life into the dead person, and the dead person was raised. He was on his way to Jericho, and he finds a man up a tree. I mean, some of these are slightly odd situations as well. I mean, you know, a man up a tree, okay, all right. I mean, you might think to yourself, slightly crazy, just move on. We'll avoid that, you know. There's a man up a tree. All right, just move on. You know, we may not be a tree for us, but there are certainly sometimes when we come to situations where we think, right, yeah, a little bit odd. Just keep going. Let's keep the children walking. It's just nothing to see here. But it was actually, Jesus was on his way to Jericho, but he saw Zacchaeus up a tree. And what's he say? Does he head towards Jericho thinking man up a tree? No, he stops and says, Zacchaeus, come down. I want to come to your house. No, no, you're on the way to Jericho. No, no, I'm on the way to your house now. Things have changed. Plans have changed. One of the most incredible ones, I think, is, you know, when Jesus was asked to go to that ruler whose daughter had died. Urgent pastoral situation. You know, phone rings. We need to get Jesus here quick. Someone's just died. Okay. He's on the way. Somebody touches him. Yeah, and stops. Power's just gone out. What's going on here? He stops his journey and he ministers to the lady who had an issue of blood for years and years and years. She's healed. She's thinking, oh my goodness, what have I done? I didn't think he'd stop and turn around. He was on his way to wherever. But he ministered to the person on the way. And see, a lot of Jesus' good news came to people as he was interrupted on his journey. Well, we would call it interrupted. He would probably just call it, that's how it works. And he's less concerned about getting to the place, wherever the place is, but much more concerned with the people that are along the way. And so, if you go back, actually, this parable is a response to the question, how do I inherit eternal life? That's what the original question was. How do I inherit eternal life? And then Jesus goes on to tell this parable about loving our neighbor and who's our neighbor. Well, Jesus kind of says. And it seems to me that the journey to inheriting eternal life is not us traveling from A to B, you know, from earth to heaven, for instance, or from here to Stain. Don't know whether anyone's equated eternal life with Stains before, but I'm just saying, you know, it's not, you know, going from here to there. It's not getting to a destination that we set or somebody else sets, but it's actually along the journey eternal life is found as we choose to join other people on their detours, in their situations, and choosing to live like Jesus. Not afraid to stop, not afraid to take a moment and say, because sometimes it was just a moment. You know, the woman with the issue of blood, I mean, I don't suppose that was a particularly long event, you know, touched, a little conversation, and then he carried on. But what was important was that moment. And I think for us there's a challenge that as we live our lives, that are we able to live like Jesus and say, well, this moment here along the journey is where I am now, and this is what Jesus wants to minister to me now, and this is where I'll find Jesus here and now, this is where I'll find eternal life here and now. Because the parable ends and says, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. So it's not a spiritual kind of metaphor or allegory, you know, to challenge us, you know, in some kind of spiritual way, but it's actually a challenge to see there are people half dead around us that we might find along the way. Go to them. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to find many people out on the streets. Fortunately, have been attacked by robbers, but maybe you would in some parts of the world, and maybe in some parts of our country you would, you know. And, I mean, I've been in situations where I think people have attacked and think, okay, let's do something here. But it's quite rare in our situation. But it's more likely that we'll see people on the same road as us, the same bit of pavement, the same bit of town, if you like, the same road, that will be half dead through things that have caused shame in their life. Or debt. Daniel's not here today, but there's plenty of those. Or sickness. Literally half dead. You know? I'm talking just about very literally half dead. Or people who have low self-esteem or low self-worth. Or people who are lonely, who are isolated. And they're half dead as a result. They're not fully alive. And what Jesus is saying, that as we walk along the same bit of road, you know, in our everyday lives, as we travel just through life, take the time to see if there's someone there that is a bit half dead, a bit half dead, maybe fully half dead. Go to them. And that applies to life as a journey. Let's talk about life as a journey. So there may be people in our lives just that we come across and we think, yeah, we need to help. We need to step in here. But also, there may even just be, literally, I challenge you, just to take some time, just to go and walk on the streets. I had hoped this week I would have, at least every day, I would try and do this for half an hour. I would just go out to town. Things didn't work out this week, but I did do it one day. And funny enough, we went to post a letter. I got down our cul-de-sac. Guess what? Yep, it was accosted by a neighbour. Had a long chat about all kinds of things, which was interesting. Then realised I didn't even have the letter. So I got back about 20 minutes later. Louise is thinking, is that a long queue in the post office? No, I forgot the letter and I've just been talking to so-and-so. I think if we make the space in our lives to allow this to happen, then it's possible that it will. And allow the Holy Spirit to give us ways of bandaging up the wounds and pouring in oil, which is what the Samaritan did. Because it may just start with a smile. You know, maybe somebody you see every day on the way to work and they just come in the opposite direction or whatever, and you just might start with a smile. That's all that's all you can do at the beginning, because otherwise they just look a little weirdo, don't you? But it may develop into a greeting, it may develop into a conversation, it may develop into a prayer, or it may develop into a help. Or you can say, can I help with something? You know, the other day I was driving back, I just finished with this, I was driving back from, I think it was from home group. Cold, it was Tuesday night, yeah, I just locked up from NA. And I saw a guy with a torch peering down a drain. Yeah? And I recognised him, somebody I'd seen come through. And so I stopped the car, wound down the window, I said, are you alright? Yeah, I'm just looking for something. Okay. Then I'm fine. I thought, okay, I'm going to block the traffic. Being English, I thought I'll get out of the way. So I pulled in, parked the car, and I walked over, and he said, yeah, I thought I saw something shining down in the drain. And I said, are you okay? You know, do you need money? Do you need food? And he said, no, I'm just looking. And he just, I couldn't get beyond. No, I'm just looking. I thought I saw something down here. Anyway, turns out, he's come to food bank a few times, but I said, I can get you a food bank voucher. He was embarrassed, but I've seen him around, and he kind of scuttled off. Because part of the shame thing goes in the other direction as well, you know. But I thought, if I see him again, I'm going to carry on with it. Carry on the conversation. Sometimes it takes a bit of pushing. But that is what Jesus calls us to. So eternal life is found in these kind of encounters. Mother Teresa, apparently, when she helped the poor, she didn't help the poor. Her motivation was to find Jesus in those that she reached. And so we're talking about eternal life here. So it's not about getting as quickly as possible to Spain or Tesco or wherever you're going or work or whatever, but just stopping and allowing along our journey, whether the journey is the journey of life or the journey is literally from going from here to somebody somewhere in half an hour, to say, okay, Jesus, I'm going to walk with you, and where are you going to take me today? And is there somebody you want me to speak to, or just smile at, or just offer some help to? That's where eternal life is found, in helping our neighbour that way, loving our neighbour. The life works with Jesus as we will walk along the road. I believe it. Let's pray. Lord, we want to pray that you would help us to walk with you in every situation, to walk like you. Jesus, we're so grateful that you are the kind of God who, as you go along, you were walking along the road, you would stop for those that you would meet along the way. And that we are those kind of people, that you've stopped and you've found us, and we've found grace to be with you, Lord. And I pray in the same way, as we walk through life, as we walk along the road, we would find you in the people that we meet and the people we encounter. Let us know how to minister to those that are around us and bring your grace into their lives, whatever their situation. And I pray where there's fear, thinking, what do I say, what do I do? Come, Holy Spirit, and inspire us to know how to minister to people around us along on the same bit of road as us. We pray for your grace. We pray for your love. Thank you, Lord. We want to live in eternal life, here and now, as well as in the future. Lord, and I pray now as we go to eat, you'll be with us and be with everyone who comes. Bless them. Let there be encounters this afternoon, just meeting with you along the way. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.